hear. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 now here. And in the previous chapter, we kind of dealt with meat, sacrifice, and idols. And really the point of chapter 8 was the importance of not casting a stumbling block upon your brethren. But in chapter number 9, he makes just a quick transition. He really just moves on to a separate topic. He says in verse number 1, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work and the Lord?" Now, when he's asking all these questions, okay, really what he's trying to do is he's trying to defend himself against some kind of accusation that's being, you know, thrown at him. Obviously, he understands he's an apostle, and he's trying to ask it as a rhetorical question like, "Am I not an apostle? Don't you already realize that I'm an apostle?" And notice he says, "Am I not free?" What does he mean by that? What does he mean that he's free? Well, the Apostle Paul is not in subjection to any man. He's an apostle. I mean, the apostle is pretty much the cream of the crop when it comes to the offices of the Lord. Additionally, he's not like some servant of some guy. I mean, he's the guy leading the charge. So in a sense, he's free. You even skip down to verse number 19. The Bible says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." So the Apostle Paul makes recognition of the fact that he is technically free from every man. Now, what does that mean? It's just he doesn't have some kind of human boss. That does not mean that he doesn't have a boss. That does not mean that he doesn't still have subjection in his life. It's just meaning, humanly speaking, there's not someone going around telling Paul what he has to do, not giving him all these types of instructions. He says, "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" And he says, "Are you not my work in the Lord?" Now, keep your finger, but flip back just a page. Go to chapter 7. Let's again understand this being free. It says in chapter 7, verse 21, we already covered this, but it says, "Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman, likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant." So he's saying, even though he's free from all men, he's still Christ's servant. So even though he might have freedom, humanly speaking, he's still the Lord's servant. You know, a lot of people would look at a pastor of a church today, because we don't have apostles, and they would say, "Well, he just doesn't have anybody he has to answer to. He's the one that gets to just make the rules." And humanly speaking, that's true. But you know what? He's still the servant of the Lord. He's still in subjection to Christ. He's still in subjection to what the Bible teaches. Now go back and let's look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless am I to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." What is he saying here? Well, he's saying, even though some people might look at me and not consider me an apostle, you have to consider me an apostle. Why? I'm the one that came here and got you guys saved. I showed up and showed you the signs of the apostle. I mean, I'm laying my hands and recovering the sick. I'm the one preaching the gospel with power. I got you guys saved. I started your church. I mean, look, if anybody's going to recognize I'm an apostle, it's you guys. But you know what? There might be some people that would look at the Apostle Paul and question whether or not he's an apostle. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians, we have people, you know, puffing up Apollos above Paul, and there's all these different types of divisions, and people are attacking. And look, anybody in a position of authority, someone is going to question that authority. People are going to go around and say, "Is that really legitimate? Is Paul really an apostle? Who told him that he could be in charge?" I mean, the same accusations exist in the entire Bible. They say, "Oh, who put Moses in charge, you know? Who decided that Moses is the one leading us?" You know, there's always going to be this question of who puts you in charge. But the Apostle Paul, he's looking at this church and saying, "You guys should be the ones that still say I'm an apostle." I mean, even though other people might accuse me or lie about me or say different things or have no respect for me, you guys ought to have respect for me. And, you know, the people that have a respect for their pastor should be the people that are coming to church every week getting fed by the pastor. And he says, you know what? You're my work and the Lord. You're the thing that proves that I am an apostle. What does it mean to be a seal? It's seal means like your proof, your evidence. What it is that's proving that he's an apostle is this particular church. You know, some people would say the proof is in the pudding. Meaning what? Well, if you eat the pudding and it tastes good, that's proof that it's good pudding. You know, just looking at it, you don't really know if that's good or not. You know, there's a lot of people that go around masquerading themselves as a pastor. But what's the sermon like? What's he doing on Sunday morning? What's he doing throughout the week? You know, the work should be manifested of what the person is like. Hey, you tell me you're a great plumber, show me your work. Hey, you tell me you're really good at your job, show me the evidence of it. Show me the work of it. Because if you don't do the work, do you really have the position? Do you really have the title? Because some people, they think being a pastor is simply having a piece of paper on the wall that says they went to some seminary. Is that really a proof that you're a pastor? Let me think about this. Say you have no church, no members, but you have a dry erase board behind you, and you draw on it, and you put up YouTube videos. Are you a pastor now? Robert Breaker. Internet church. Is that guy really a pastor? Is he looking in the camera? You're my proof that I'm a pastor. You know, look, actually having a church and having people show up and ministering unto them, that's the evidence, that's the seal of the work that you're doing. That's the evidence. Look, you say, hey, I'm a great soul winner. Well, did you get anybody saved? No, I've never gotten anybody saved. Well, where's the evidence? Where's the seal? All the people that you got saved, that's the evidence, that's the seal of you being a good soul winner. And the Apostle Paul, the evidence of his apostleship, look how many churches the guy started. Look at the epistles that were written. Look, how about the sermons that he preached? That's the proof that he's an apostle. Because we see out through the New Testament, there's many people that will call themselves apostles, but did they have the works and the signs of an apostle? Were they starting churches? Were they doing all these different things? And some people, they'll elevate some online bozo calling himself pastor with literally no church. Oh, this guy is pastor. I'm going to listen to what he has to say. Well, where's the proof? You know, where's the church? Where's the people that he's ministering unto? Where's the fruit of this guy's ministry? And we see the Apostle Paul, he's trying to point out to them, if you want to say someone's an apostle, you have to say, I'm an apostle. I'm what got you started. Okay? So he's getting some kind of accusation. We see in verse number 3, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only, and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? So again, he's asking a lot of different questions, and it's based on some type of accusations that were being, you know, hurled at the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul, his authority is being questioned. The ability for him to just actually eat a meal and have fun and have some kind of, you know, fellowship. You know, some people would look at a pastor or an apostle and think that they go to bed in a suit. You know, they're only reading the Bible. That's what they do. Like, you're doing something other than reading the Bible? You're actually having a meal? You actually have a wife? You actually do these other things? And he's saying, look, don't I have the power to actually enjoy my life a little bit? Don't I have the power to actually get married? Catholic, you know, priest, don't I have the power to get married? Well, the Catholic Church forbids people to get married, don't they? But that's a doctrine of devils. Keep your finger here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Some people would teach that a minister, God's man, cannot even be married. Now, they try to twist the Bible. You say, how do they come up with that? Basically, they just say, well, Christ was our example. So since Christ didn't get married, yet Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the husband, men. You know, Christ is the bridegroom, as the Bible says. But of course, you know, they only want to pick and choose their cute little doctrine. Look, there's always ways to justify false doctrine. There's always ways to twist the Bible. But from a clear reading of the text, the Bible teaches that forbidding to marry is a false doctrine. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some should depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So according to the Bible, it's a wicked false doctrine to teach that you should not get married, or forbidding people to get married, saying, if you want to be in ministry, you can't get married. That's the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches, because we understand in today's world, we don't have apostles. We don't have anybody tarrying today, anybody alive today that saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. I've never seen it. One day I will. One day faith will be sight, but I've never seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? No one else has either, all right? I'm not any less special or more special than you guys. According to the Bible, Paul was the last of the apostles. He was one born out of due time, is what the Bible says. And in Titus chapter 1, the Bible says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly. That's the qualifications of a bishop. And the qualifications of a deacon are the same. You must be married. You must be a husband in order to even hold any of those positions. But rather, the Catholic Church throws out the New Testament, throws out the Bible, and virtually all their clergy are unmarried. Pedophiles, predators, rapists, you know, fornicators, adulterers. It's a shock. It's a shock that these guys take a vow of celibacy and all they can do is commit perversion, commit wicked abomination and filth. Well, it was already a doctrine of devils. Where else is it going to lead to? It's going to lead to wicked kinds of sins. And Peter is not their first pope because in this passage that we read, it said that Cephas was married. Now, who's Cephas? Cephas is Peter. So in order for them to follow Peter's example, their pope would have to be married, but they reject the fact that Peter was married. The Bible even talks about his wife's mother laid sick. Now, here's the thing. People don't go out trying to just get mother-in-laws when they're not married, all right? That's kind of the package deal that comes with marriage. That's kind of the consolation prize. You're not trying to just go out and get mother-in-laws. No one wants that. People just get that because, well, it's just a part of getting married. You know, when I got married, I had to inherit a cat. I didn't want the cat, okay? You know, I don't want a cat, but it was just part of the deal. And you know what? It ended up working out. All things worked together for good. He's now in the ground, but, you know, so it's even better. I'm just kidding. Go to Acts chapter number 18. Acts chapter number 18. But Peter didn't just inherit a mother-in-law just because it sounded cool. He got married. And according to the Bible, it's not a negative thing for a minister to have a family. In fact, it's a good thing. And the Bible teaches that it's good for the man not to be alone. It's, you know, marriage is an honorable thing, the Bible says. Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord is what the Bible says. So we ought not downplay marriage. Marriage is wonderful. And according to the Bible, ministers are able to get married. Even the apostles, also evangelists. And we see a lot of the great men of God in the Bible are married. Now, he also talks about forbearing working. So what does that mean? What does it mean to forbear? Forbear means to stop or restrain or to stop doing, you know, something. So he's saying stop working. Now, he's not saying I'm just going to be lazy. He's not saying, hey, I can just sit around and do nothing. He's talking about secular work. He's talking about a secular job where he goes out and works and makes money. He's saying, according to the Bible, the apostles, the ministers of the gospel, have the ability to not work a secular job and only work for the Lord, only work in the ministry of the gospel. Now look at Acts chapter 18, verse number 1. The Bible said, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. So according to the Bible, the Apostle Paul did tent making on the side, at least in some capacity. He was going out, working with his own hands, you know, making money so that he could pay for his needs. Now, why was he doing that? Well, this chapter is an interesting chapter because it mostly focuses at the beginning on people in the ministry having the ability to be paid. But the Apostle Paul, in many cases, did not exercise that power or that right so that he could minister the gospel freely. Okay? So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We see that he has the privilege to stop working a secular job. But just because you have a privilege does not mean you have to exercise that privilege. Just because you have a right doesn't mean you have to exercise that right. And we see, according to the Bible, a minister has the ability to be paid by, you know, whatever he's doing, but he doesn't have to. And the Apostle Paul chose not to. We're going to find that out later in this chapter. But he wants to make it clear those that do take income, those that are paid in the ministry, that's not a bad thing. They have every right to do so. Why? Well, look at verse 7. Who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. What is the Bible saying here? Well, he's saying who goes out and joins the army for free? Volunteer. That's not how it works. You get paid to go into the military. In fact, a lot of people go into the military specifically just because of the money, just to get paid, just to have some kind of income or whatever the financial gain that they're going to be profited from warfare. And yes, warfare, people do this for profit, just to let you know, okay? It's all about money. The love of money is the root of all evil. But it's also saying, look, when you plant a vineyard, are you not going to eat your fruits and vegetables that you grow, the crops that you grow? He's saying, who's going to feed the flock? You have all these sheep, and when you're out with the sheep, you're not going to drink of the milk of the sheep or the cows or the goats. You're not going to be a partaker of the work that you're doing. Additionally, he says in verse 9 that you shouldn't muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now, I think everybody understands this, because I doubt any of you volunteer at your job. How many people just, oh, I can't wait to go to my job and just do it for free? That doesn't work out very well, does it? Most people wouldn't do that. Now, some people volunteer, and that's a thing that happens in today's world. But if we were all just volunteering, we'd have a problem. We'd end up starving to death. We'd end up having nowhere to live. We'd have no way to pay our bills. And look, you can't just get the ox and cover his mouth and just expect him to just keep working. He's going to fall over dead eventually. You got to feed the beast. You got to actually give him some profit from the work that he's doing. So if someone's doing the ministry, if someone's working full-time in ministry, and you expect them to just do it for free, guess what? They're going to fall over faint. You can't just expect the volunteer to completely get it done. You got to feed the guy. And whenever the law said that thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox, obviously God's using a carnal truth for what? A spiritual truth. And he's using a carnal example of an animal to just represent the fact that you need to pay your employees. You need to pay people for the work that they do and not just expect them to just do work for free. You can't just expect the ox to just work for free. He deserves that food. He deserves to eat. And, if, you know, it's interesting because many people that raise crops, specifically corn, okay, whenever they reap their crop, instead of just trying to, like, glean it, they'll actually leave the leftover residue for grazing for cattle. They'll actually just have a bunch of cows come in and eat down the stalks and whatever's left over just to graze for free, and it's another source of income for them. It's like a win-win, because some people pay to have their cattle come onto your land and graze, and they'll get, you know, a lot of money from all the food that they're eating, the feed that they have. I learned this in West Texas, okay? So in West Texas, they have a bunch of feed yards, all right? So basically, you buy a baby cow, he weighs 700 pounds, you want to take in the slaughterhouse weighing 2,000 pounds. Now, how does that happen? Food. Lots and lots of food. So you know what? People will take their cows to someone's land, and the person owns the land, the cows will eat off that land for a certain amount of time, and they'll pay the landowner money for feeding their cattle. So people that have this corn product, okay, after they've reaped all the ears of corn, they just have all this stock and all this, you know, leftover refuge. They'll have people come in with their cattle, and they'll eat all this refuge off, and they'll get another paycheck. They'll get another paycheck, and the cows get fat, and then they take it to the slaughterhouse, and it's just a circle of life, okay? But even today, this is happening every single year. Isn't it interesting that the Bible uses illustrations that are timeless? Say, why did God use that illustration? Because it's timeless. But it illustrates a spiritual truth that you shouldn't muzzle the mouth of the ox, meaning what? In a spiritual sense, you shouldn't stop the guy that's ministering the gospel from getting paid as well. Otherwise, how is he going to keep ministering the gospel? Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So it's saying, look, when you go out and you work really hard and you plant those crops and those crops come up, you are going to be a partaker of that. You're going to enjoy the food that you did, and you need to. You need to figure out the proof's in the pudding. Do you really know if that corn tastes good? Well, why don't you get, you know, pluck off an ear and eat it and let me know. How'd that apple taste? How did the food that you prepared, you know, how do you know if it's good unless you actually are a partaker of that food? You know, I'm sure Monsanto doesn't want to eat their crops because it's garbage. But I'm just saying, the husbandman that laboreth, he's got to be first partaker of the fruits. So you got to check and see how good of a job that you're doing. 1 Timothy chapter number 5 addresses pastors being paid. It says in verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So according to the Bible, those that rule well, the elders that rule well, they're worthy of what the Bible says, double honor. Now, some people, they have a limited, you know, frame of mind. They only think the word honor means respect. But it's very clear in the Bible, when you study, the word honor can also mean financial payment. In fact, 1 Timothy 5 is all about money. It's all about providing money for widows. Widows that don't have the ability to provide for themselves. The Bible says to honor widows that are widows indeed. Meaning what? She really is a widow. And when it explains what the widow is, it's saying she doesn't even have a nephew to take care of her. She has no family to take care of her. And the Bible says, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So according to the Bible, we're supposed to be able to provide for our family, give them money. That's what it means to honor in many cases of the Bible. Now, obviously, respect is a factor as well. But in this particular portion of Scripture, in verse 17, the Bible is crystal clear that the elders are supposed to be paid. And not only paid, they're supposed to be paid double. Now, how do we understand that? I don't think the Bible gives us a, you know, monetary value here, because that wouldn't be timeless, okay? So in my opinion, this is again my opinion of how I would interpret this verse, is I interpret honor is probably whatever the average salary of your congregation or the area that you're ministering in would be. So essentially, one honor would just be the average salary of your city. And you know, you could go online and you could just see, hey, what's the average salary for Fort Worth, Texas, or for Dallas, Texas, or something. It's usually, you know, it depends a little bit. It could be like $50,000 or something like that, somewhere around that range, okay? So I believe what the Bible's saying is that the elder that rules well would be counted worthy of double whatever that average, just median salary would be. Now, let me make this clear. I'm not saying that's the number he's paid. I'm saying that he's worthy. Just like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, I believe, would have been worthy of double honor. But how much did he get paid? Zero. All right? So what I believe the Bible's teaching here very clearly is that the elder, okay, would be worthy to take up to that amount of money. But he doesn't have to take that amount of money. It could be less. Or it could be somewhere in the middle. It could be any number. It could be zero. It could be up to that number. But you know, the Bible's not saying he's worthy of 20 honor, Joel Osteen, 50 honor, 1,000 honor. It's double honor, right? And look, you're not going to be rich making double the median salary of your city, no matter where you are, no matter what the situation is. And again, that's my personal opinion of a way that you could interpret that verse. If you have another way that you can interpret it, but clearly the Bible says to honor widows that are widows indeed. So that's some level of monetary, financial assistance that you'd be giving unto them. So whatever you would think would be deemable for them, you would be able to pay double unto the elder that is ruling well, okay? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Some people scoff at the idea of a pastor or a bishop or anybody getting paid to do the ministry, getting paid to do the work of the Lord. But if he's not being paid to do the work of the Lord, that means he would be forced to get a secular job. And the question is, if he's forced to get a secular job, how is that going to impact the gospel? How is that going to impact the work of the Lord? Can as much get done for the work of the Lord if they also have to go out and feed themselves while trying to minister at the same time. If the cow is working through the field and he's not getting any food, now what is he going to do? Now he has to go and work a second job? Now he has to go feed another field? Go tread out somewhere else? He's not just treading the corn. He's got to tread some other crop in order to get the food. It's not really making sense. It makes sense that he's going to get fed in the place that he's at. He's going to get the food for the job that he's doing. Look at verse number 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, how is this a big deal? If you go to your job, okay, and they give you a paycheck for doing their work, how much more someone that's giving you a spiritual benefit should they be able to reap a carnal benefit, is what the Bible is saying. Look, if I can go get a secular job and make X amount of dollars, how much more should you be willing to pay someone that's doing spiritual things for you? How much more are spiritual things worth than the carnal things? And in fact, you can go find your carnal pastor a dime a dozen. They'll get up here and they'll just preach all the things of the world. You go find me a spirit-filled man of God out there that's real easy to get, that's qualified, that's on fire for the Lord, that wants to go out. How can you not be willing to give him of your carnal things? And we ought not look at a pastor that's being paid and think of him as being any less. Oh, you're so carnal. You're getting all this. You're getting money. Look, if it's under the double honor, how can you bring an accusation against him? That's what the Bible said. And we see people are bringing accusation against Paul or against others. And the apostles, Paul saying, look, we have this power. We have this power to get married. We have this power to forbear working. We have this power to do these things. Why are you bringing up accusation against us? I'm an apostle. You know I'm an apostle. I got you saved. You don't have anything to say here. And he's saying, is it really this big deal if I'm reaping your carnal things when I'm giving you spiritual things? He says, look, other people are taking this power over you, so we should also be able to do it. Then Paul gives his caveat, though. He says, nevertheless, we. And when he says we, he's talking about him and Barnabas. He's saying, have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So the Apostle Paul was very sensitive on this subject, and he decided it was better for him to not reap any wages for his work, just so he wouldn't hinder the gospel in any kind of way. Now, some of you might ask this question, how could him not taking money, okay, help the gospel? Or how could him taking money have hindered the gospel? Well, a lot of reasons. First of all, he's talking to the First Corinthians, okay? Is this a long-established church? No. It's just getting started. I mean, this thing is just getting off the ground. And look, a church that's just getting started or trying to get off the ground, you know what? They don't just have all this excess of money just flowing in and all these things. I mean, when I started Pure Words Baptist Church, it wasn't going this way in money. It was going this way. Yeah. So you know what? In order for me to be able to keep that thing going, I had to feed it. I had to rob myself to get the church going. I had to make sure and pay for a lot of things myself. And look, if I had tried to take all the money out of that church, it would have hindered the gospel. You say, how? Well, in just 6 months of being, you know, down there full time in Houston, okay, we took multiple soul winning trips. You know what that cost? Money. And if I had just taken all the money out of the church, you know, to pay for my, you know, salary, which wouldn't have paid my salary, but if I had just been taking the money to do those type of things, then we wouldn't have been able to take those trips. And the people that we went and ministered unto and gave them the gospel, they wouldn't have gotten saved that day. So you know what? Money helps things move forward. You know, some people get so jaded against their false church that they went to, where all they cared about was money and preached to them how they need to give money to the church, then now they don't want to give money to the church. Now they don't like giving to the offering plate. They don't like tithing or whatever. And look, I've had those same type of feelings, but it's biblical to tithe. In fact, it's a commandment. It's an instruction of the Lord. And additionally, giving offerings unto the Lord helps the church to do more with the gospel. So according to the Bible, he's saying, look, when I'm coming to this baby church, I don't want to just sit here and cause some kind of hindrance to the gospel by trying to take a wage. I figured it's just better to just make some tents or just work my secular job, and the time being. Now, this is not to say that ministers who don't take a paycheck are better. Don't hear me wrong, because I'm not saying that at all. We just see the Apostle Paul had such a sensitive, you know, conscience when it came to this topic that he wanted to make sure that everything he did could in no way ever hinder the gospel. But the reality is he's not the pastor of this church, okay? And it gets to a point where not paying the pastor could also be a hindrance to the gospel. I can think of a few churches specifically where the pastor is paid, that if that pastor was not paid, they would do less for the Lord. They'd have less mission trips. They wouldn't have as good of sermons. They wouldn't be doing as much. So you know what? It's not to say that a pastor being paid is somehow going to hinder the gospel. It's just saying in this case, the Apostle Paul, being an apostle, being one that's constantly traveling, going under these churches, he doesn't want to add any extra burden unto them, so he was willing to come and preach to them for free so that there would be no hindrance unto the gospel. But you know what? There will be a hindrance to the gospel if we stop paying the ministers of the Lord. If you decide, well, it's unbiblical to pay pastors, you know what you're trying to do? You're trying to squander the gospel. You're trying to squander the ministry. You're trying to squander the local church. You can't just muzzle that ox and expect it to just keep trucking. Now, obviously, the Apostle Paul, he went through a lot of suffering. And notice he says, we suffer all things. He didn't say he did this because it was great. It was suffering. It's hard work to be a full-time minister and have a full-time job. It's real hard. It's a lot of work. It's not ideal. And you don't want that ox to have to go out and get straw by night, like the Egyptians were trying to make the children of Israel do. No, you want him to be able to get that straw in day. You want to have it gathered so he can make those bricks. Look at verse number 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. So the Apostle Paul, he's preaching this not for his own benefit, but he's just preaching it to make it clear to people that they that live of the gospel, though they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel, is what he says. What does that mean? It means if you're a full-time minister of the Lord, you should be paid by that ministry. That's what God ordained. That's what God wants. That's what the Lord had instructed us to do. But he's just saying, me, myself, I am an exception here. I decided, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I don't want to have any hindrance. And he says, look, it would be better for me to die than someone actually give me any money. Because he didn't want his glorying to somehow become void, okay? He wasn't preaching this for his benefit. And I think that's why the Lord used the Apostle Paul to write this down. Because how much of an accusation do you get when you're a pastor getting paid and then you preach this chapter? I'm sure people will be like, oh, Pastor Shelley just seen this so he can get paid. I'm just reading what the Apostle Paul told us, okay? And the Apostle Paul, he's just basically piping up for everybody else, saying, look, you need to pay these guys, and I'm not saying it for my sake. I'm saying it because that's what the Bible says. I'm saying it because what God commanded, okay? Look at verse number 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. What is the Apostle Paul saying in this section? Well, first of all, he makes a caveat because he had just left off saying he didn't want anybody to make his glorying void. And then he clears it up by saying, look, it's not like I'm trying to glory in the fact that I preach the gospel. I have to preach the gospel. I'm cursed if I don't preach the gospel. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, okay? So the Apostle Paul feels a great burden, a great necessity to go out and preach the gospel. But he actually feels willingly to do it. He wants to do it. It's not like he doesn't want to do it. He just realizes he also has a great necessity to do it. It says in verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Now, a question a lot of people would ask, even myself included, is, what is this thing, okay? Now, this particular verse, I think, is a little bit harder to be understood. And I'll give you some thoughts. I'm not going to say this is dogmatically, but in my reading, I think when he's referring to this thing, The context before and after helps us understand he's talking about the gospel. He says, for though I preach the gospel, and then in verse 17, for I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. In verse 18, he says, what is my reward then? Verily, notice, when I preach the gospel. So he's bringing up again the fact that when he preaches the gospel, that's when he gets the reward, okay? So in verse 17, he says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. So he kind of clears it up, I think, there by just saying, look, the thing he's talking about is preaching the gospel. Again, it's not super clear, but I that's kind of my viewpoint. So if we understand that that's the gospel, okay, he initially says if he does it willingly, he gets some kind of reward. But the counter is, if he does it against my will. Now, some people would be confused by that. They would say, how do you preach the gospel against your will? Well, the reality is a lot of people do this, even myself included. I mean, there's been a day where you showed up to the soul winning time and you're kind of like, I don't know if I really want to be here, but I need to, right? I mean, you show up and you're like, I need to preach the gospel today, but, you know, if I were honest, I kind of want to go take a nap. I kind of want to go just relax. I want to go out to eat or just whatever, some kind of normal carnal excuse. So sometimes it's kind of like out of need, out of necessity, not just because you're super excited. Now, would to God, we would all be fired up and super excited, and every time, I mean, we're running to the first door and we're like, yeah! And hope, you know, luckily, most of the time when I'm out there, once I get my Bible open, I start reading some verses. A lot of that zeal comes right in, or if I sing a hymn, it can kind of inspire me again to want to go out there and preach the gospel and get excited. But just fleshly speaking, there's going to be times where you just got to drag yourself out there and preach the gospel, okay? The whole world's going to hell, my friend. And sometimes it's hot. Sometimes you're tired. Sometimes you're frustrated. Sometimes work sucks. Sometimes your marriage sucks. Sometimes your kids are disobedient. And you got to say, well, I'm going to go out and preach the gospel. You know what? I need to go out and preach the gospel. Why? Because it's the most important thing I can possibly do. And sometimes you just got to force yourself to do the right thing, okay? Now, whenever you're forcing yourself to do the right thing, sometimes it's not as rewarding, okay? That's what the Apostle Paul, I think, is trying to tell us. But he says a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto you. Now, if you study your Bible, you'll realize that there's a lot of men of God that went out and did things for the Lord, not because they really wanted to. Let me tell you about one, Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to the Ninevites. But God used Jonah to give us the word of God, didn't he? What is a dispensation? It's not a false doctrine. It's really a biblical word, okay? I know that's what I usually think of. Just think of the word dispense. What is dispense? To deliver, to provide, to give out. You know, people think of a Pez dispenser. It dispenses Pez, okay? Now, God used man to dispense the truth, to dispense the word of God. They were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they all spake, okay, but they're speaking God's word. So God used man as the Pez dispenser for the word of God. They opened their mouth, oh, word of God, you know? Whether they wanted to or not, it didn't matter, always, okay? Even false prophets sometimes are used to dispense the word of God. Even the devil's recorded speaking in the Bible. And Jonah, he wasn't real amped up to go preach to the Ninevites. But you know what? A dispensation of the gospel was committed unto him. A dispensation of the word was used. And even if you go out and you preach the gospel and you're really not that excited about it, you get someone saved, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto you, okay? That's kind of what I think he's trying to say here. That's kind of my thoughts for this verse. So we look at verse 18, he says, what is my reward then? Okay, so if he does it willingly, if he goes out and he's real excited and he's doing it, what's his reward? Well, verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Now, again, I'm not trying to be super dogmatic here, but from my opinion of this context and what we just kind of went through in verse 17, what I think he's trying to say here is the fact that some people will not preach the gospel without any kind of carrot. What kind of carrot? Well, it's interesting how whenever we have a soul winning marathon and we provide breakfast and lunch, more people show up. Isn't that interesting? But you know what? When it's just a Friday night and there's no extra benefit, less people show up. So sometimes people, they're just not really willing to do the work unless there's some kind of benefit to them, whether it be financial or monetary or food or whatever. And look, there's even preachers, most preachers, in fact, most evangelists, if you call them up and say, hey, I want to come preach in my church, they say, cool, $2,000. Yeah. $4,000. $5,000. That's how it works in most old IB churches. They have a traveling fee that you have to pay for them to come and preach at your church. And in fact, if they don't have one, they'll brag about it too. They'll be like, I decided to come here and I don't need any love offering, but we're going to have one, wink, wink, right after. But, you know, that's what they do at the old IFB churches. They have love offerings for these guys. And look, there's nothing wrong with doing a love offering. There's nothing wrong with the church blessing this guy. I like to do that. I like to try and help out guys that come and preach for us. You know, it would be kind of, it's kind of awkward when you say, hey, you want to come preach for me? And they're like, yeah, $2,000. You're like, oh, okay. let me think about that one. Let me see if there's somebody else. I'd rather them say nothing and then me give them $2,000, you know, or whatever the case is. And look, sometimes it's just out of a practical necessity too. I mean, I'm not trying to default people. Look, if you're really a high in demand preacher and nobody's ever paying you, look, that's not right to muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. So there's got to be a give and take. But the reality is sometimes people aren't willing to go and do the work just freely. But the Apostle Paul, he was at the extreme. He's willing to travel and go everywhere and give his entire life to the ministry of the gospel freely. That was his reward. His reward is the fact that he's willing to just go out and just do the work of the Lord. He doesn't need any kind of carrot. He's just going to do it of necessity. And so it's a benefit to you when you decide, you know what, I'm just going to do it. You get the basically the reward that you get to make the preaching of God's word without charge. You get to show up, and it's a blessing unto a church. You know, sometimes churches, you come and you preach and they give you that $2,000. They think, that wasn't worth $2,000. I don't know if that was really worth it. You know, but you see, whenever you come and you preach and it was free, well, you get what you pay for, right? No, I'm just kidding. We'll see, the Apostle Paul, I'm sure it was always worth it. But we ought to be people that are willing to preach the gospel freely and have the spirit of Paul, who's willing to go out and do things that he doesn't have to do. He has the power to receive wages. He has the power to get paid. He has the power to take money unto himself. He decided not to just because he didn't want to hinder that church. You know what? There's going to be opportunities where you can minister into someone, okay? And in order for it to go successfully, maybe you just don't get paid. Maybe it's kind of a financial burden unto yourself that you're willing to take on to minister unto others. And we see the spirit of Paul right here, like the spirit of Christ, okay, and the fact that he's willing to go out and just preach the gospel freely. And that's his reward, that it's not something that's of necessity. He's not like Jonah dragging his feet all the way to the Ninevites having to preach unto him for fear of being thrown in the whale's belly again. Look at verse number 19. It says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So the Apostle Paul brings up this point again. Hey, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. I can go wherever I want to preach. I can preach wherever I want. I can collect money if I want to. I'm free to do whatever I want. You know what I decided to do? I'm going to take my freedom and make myself a servant. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't have to come down here, did he? Did he have to die on the cross for your sins? Did he have to come down here and minister unto you guys, even as the Son of Man, which came not to be minister, I'm sorry, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't come down here to get some kind of accolade. And the heart of a true minister is not to receive praise. It's not to receive money. It's not to receive things that are carnal. It's rather to serve. It's rather to minister. It's rather to help people. So the spirit of a true minister is one to serve. We see in verse 20, he says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So we see the Apostle Paul. It's interesting, verse 20, he says, and unto the Jews, I became as a Jew. Now, first of all, Paul is a Jew in every sense of the word, because Paul is literally a physical Jew. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's a Benjamite. And additionally, he's a spiritual Jew. So whatever, however you slice it, he is a Jew. But then he said, I became as a Jew. So what is he trying to say here? What he's trying to say is when he was in Jerusalem, he would act as those Jews did. He would follow their specific ordinances, their specific customs, their specific rules. As long as it wasn't a violation of the law to Christ, he was going to do it. He was going to follow their type of rules. Hey, if every store is closed on Saturday, he's just going to abide by the Sabbath. Whether or not he thinks the Sabbath is legitimate or not, he's going to observe that just so he doesn't bring offense to the people that are at Jerusalem. He's not trying to go around causing trouble and stirring people up and trying to do things that, even though he's technically free, I'm going to become a serpent. You know, there's some places where you might go and you have some type of freedom, but it would be an offense to everyone else for you to exercise that freedom. And so you should refrain from that freedom so that you could be a servant unto others. Go to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. The Apostle Paul was willing to make any sacrifice he possibly could for the gospel's sake. He cared so much about the gospel that he's willing to just observe and do whatever. Now, this is not to an extreme. Some people I've heard take this and twist this. And I heard a guy tell me, he's like, you know what? There is this one guy, and I was never going to be able to give him the gospel unless we went into a bar and had a beer together. That's a lie. That's a false doctrine. You don't do evil that good may come, is what the Bible says. I'm not going to go out and commit a sin in order to reach people. But if it's not a sin, I think we should do anything and everything possible to not cause people to be offended so that we could get them the gospel, so we could get them saved, so that we could actually help them. Even acting as a Jew. Acts 21, verse 23, do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. So the Apostle Paul, he's literally trying to follow all of their customs, all of their ordinances to the best of his ability as to not cause offense. And then they take him out of the temple and they start falsely accusing him, saying that he's trying to stir up the people, saying that he's trying to cause division, he's trying to cause all these offenses. And look, the Apostle Paul, when he's been out with all these Gentile churches, he's acting like a Gentile. He's eating like a Gentile, he's doing things like a Gentile, but he shows up in Jerusalem, and instead of just causing a ruckus, he decides to kind of go back and just do as a Jew would do, so as not to cause offense. It's like when you're in Rome, do as the Romans do. Wear the clothes that they do, act like they do. You know, I'm not saying you have to talk like they do, okay? Sometimes I pick up an accent on accident, you know what I'm saying? But you know what? If the Apostle Paul's in Jerusalem, I bet he's not going to eat the unclean meats. Now, he has the ability and right and privilege and power to, doesn't he? But you know what? He's going to forbear eating that type of meat as an offense to all those Jews so that he could still get them saved. He doesn't want to just go around triumphing, you know, hey, we're free in Christ now, and just trying to cause all this stir while he's in Jerusalem. But of course, they heard when he was in, you know, these Gentile churches, that's what he's doing. But you know what? When he comes in, he's just trying to be the best version of himself around these people so as to get them saved, so as to help them. And look, what would be our practical application today? Well, if you travel anywhere, first of all, trying to observe whatever the customs or the origins or the culture is in the area that you're in. Even being willing to change the garments that you would wear. You know, sometimes American garments aren't necessarily the exact same garments that they would have in China or in Japan or in some other part of the country or the part of the world. And so it'd be better just to wear their clothing. Obviously, I'm still saying you got to dress like a man, though. I'm not saying put on the kilt, which is a skirt, Aaron Raw. Yeah. It's a skirt. Freaks. Oh, no, it's not a skirt, because a skirt you step into and a kilt you wrap around. What kind of dumb logic is that? It's still a girl's outfit, okay? I don't care. Why are you so offended that I said it was a skirt? You know, why is that such a problem for you? Go to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12. Look, we should try our best to not be offensive. You know, some people don't get this. Some people think that we should be as offensive as possible. We should take the red-hot preaching and just take it out with us into the world and put it and smear it in everybody's face that's not saved. That's not how you're going to win the most people to Christ, okay? You know how you win the most people to Christ? Being like Paul. You know I know won the most people to Christ? Paul. You know what he was like? The least offensive as possible. Now look, lots of people got mad at Paul, okay? But we see even in Jerusalem, he wasn't doing anything wrong. He was just going to the temple peaceably. He even purified himself. He's not going in unclean. He's trying to observe whatever they have. He's not trying to cause any kind of offense. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We ought to strive for peace. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. Okay? So whenever we go out in the world, sometimes we have to do as the Americans do. Now again, am I saying to commit sin? No. Never commit sin. But we have to observe the customs and the origins and the ordinances and whatever it is so as not to cause offense, so as they're not offended. Look, are you going to pay taxes? Yeah, I'm going to pay taxes so I don't offend them. Well, you're free in Christ. Okay, maybe I technically am, but I'm still going to do that because God also told me to observe the ordinances of man. I'm going to dress like an American. If I dress like, you know, someone from Asia or something, I'm going to look weird. If I get up here in an Asian garment, I mean, your guy's going to be like, what's wrong with your pastor? Trying to be something that he's not, or trying to, you know, be offensive or something. People would probably say that I'm racist, right? If I wore some kind of a foreign garment, wouldn't they? And in fact, I also think the opposite shouldn't be the case. I don't think when we travel another country, we have to force everyone to be American either. The Bible doesn't say force everyone to be American. The Bible says force everyone to be a Christian. You know what? You can be a Christian in another language and another outfit and another part of the world. You know, these independent fundamental Baptists, they try and go and set up a little America somewhere across the world. You ought to try and reach people where they're at and reach people as they are. That's why the Apostle Paul has this great gift of tongues, where he can speak in other languages and reach people where they're at. Go to Psalms 120. Psalms 120. I'll read for you. This is what the Apostle Paul said. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So the Apostle Paul, he only didn't want to just respect God's commandments. He also didn't want to just offend people in general. And look, I've gone soul winning with people, and they're just, you know, they're not like super excited to hear you preach the gospel, and then they're rude to them. They'll be like, oh, you don't want to hear the gospel? I guess you just like going to hell then, buddy, huh? See you in hell. Why don't you burn? Look, that's not the right attitude. The Apostle Paul, just because someone's not interested, maybe they just don't like the way you look. Maybe you could have dressed a little nicer. Maybe you, you know, could brush your teeth a little bit more. Maybe you could be less awkward at the door. I mean, a lot of times these people are really awkward at the door, causing a lot of offense, and then they get mad and, you know, I don't really want to talk to you. You're kind of awkward, buddy. You're kind of being weird. Look, we should always leave on a good note. Now, I'll say this. I don't leave walking away from somebody, helping them understand that they're saved when they're not. You know, I've seen some people, they walk up to a Catholic and they say, hey, what do you have to do to be saved? And they said, go to church, follow the sacraments, worship Mary, and believe in Jesus. Well, actually, the Bible says it's just believe in Jesus. And then the Catholic says, great, sounds like I'm saved. And then he's like, well, can I show you some verses in the Bible? And they say, no. And they're like, okay, great, have a good day. You actually made it worse for this guy, because now he actually thinks he's saved when he's not. So if I'm going to walk away from somebody, I'm going to still help him out and say, well, actually the Bible says something different. It's faith only. You're saying it's multiple things. Can I show you how it's different? And then they say no, and you walk away. They're not confused in thinking you believe the same thing as they. They don't think, oh, okay, now I'm saved. They're thinking, that guy thinks there's something different. That guy thinks the Bible's different. That guy doesn't think that I'm saved. That's what he's thinking in his mind. So I'm not saying you walk away and they think, you know, oh, I guess I'm saved. Look, it's not offensive for someone to understand that you have a different opinion. We don't have to go, wrong! You're going to hell, buddy! You know, can I show you something in the Bible? No. Well, that hell's going to be hot. You know, you worship that false, wicked, you know, Mary statue. Look, that's what I think, but I'm not going to just sit here and be as offensive as possible. Look, when the Apostle Paul, he sees the whole city given to idolatry, and in the book of Acts chapter number 17, he doesn't get up there and just start railing on all the false gods. He just says, let me tell you about the unknown God. You know, even Diana of the Ephesians, when they're like realizing that they're losing their prophets, okay, and they stir up all the people against them, they say that they weren't speaking against their false God. They were just preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that they were trying to say it's wrong to preach a sermon against that. It's just when they're going out soul winning, when their goal is evangelism, they're not trying to just offend people. You have to realize there's a difference between preaching to the saints and evangelism. And the Apostle Paul, when he's doing evangelism, he doesn't want any possible offense. Now look, the Bible is offensive. So you ought to let it be offensive and you not be offensive. If someone's going to get offended, I hope it's because of what the Bible says. It's not because of what I did or what I said or my bad personality or bad attitude or whatever I did that was wrong. The Bible says in Psalms 120, verse 7, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So notice the right attitude is for you to be peaceable, for you to strive for peace, for you to call for peace, like putting pedophiles to death. That's peaceful. But then they're like, you're calling for genocide. No, I'm just calling for restoration of a godly Christian area. I just don't want my kids to be taken by some pedophile off the streets like it happens virtually every week, it seems like. In the United States, there's kids literally being stolen from their parents in broad daylight. And I'm crazy for thinking these people should be put to death. I'm the one that's, you know, calling for genocide. You know, I like it when look, it's not just homosexuals that are worthy of death. Yeah. Rapists, murderers, adulterers. And whenever you say that a homosexual should be put to death, they're like, you're against the homosexual community. And I always think, where are all those people that are like, hey, you're against the rape community. You're against the adultery community. Look, it's not a community, my friend. They're criminals. It's not a criminal community. In fact, in the olden days, they took all the criminals and put them in Australia. That's fine. If you want to take them off somewhere else, they can be their own community. But you know what? It's not the homosexual community. They're just degenerates. They're reprobate. They're freaks. But even people that are not reprobate, that are still just worthy of death, it's not a community that I'm against, okay? I'm not against, you know, just this special community. Look, it's a criminal. They're not a special class of people. Let's finish this chapter. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We ought to get in trouble for what the Bible says, not for what we say. We got to be in trouble for our opinions lining up with what God thinks, not what we think. And a lot of people get in trouble today for their own personal opinion. I mean, there's plenty of people, you know, Ben Shapiro. Lots of people hate him. They want to kill him. But it's not because of anything from the Bible. It's not anything godly. It's just his own stupid opinion. And the fact that he's a Jew and nobody likes Jews. Not my opinion, that's just the world's opinion, okay? You're so anti-Semitic. I'm not anti-Semitic. I would love for every Jew to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he's not anti-Semitic, even though most of his statements are pretty harsh against the Jews. I mean, he's called them the enemy of the gospel. I mean, it's intense. But there's a lot of people out there that they're hated for their own opinion. I want to be hated for God's opinion. I don't want people to go around, this is what Pastor Shelley thinks, contrary to the Bible. I want to be hated for what the Bible says. And in fact, I doubt anybody could come up with any personal opinion of mine that's so toxic. I don't care what my opinion is. You shouldn't care what my opinion is. You should only care what this book says. Look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. What is the Apostle Paul trying to say here? He's saying, look, we're in a race. You know, the Christian life is short. Life in general is short. And at the end of the day, we're going to be rewarded according to our works. And everything that is not working for the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of the day, is vanity. It's so hard to drill this into the minds of people today, but listen to me, for eternity, all your works that are not for Christ are going to be burnt up. Nothing. They're meaningless. That's why you drag yourself out soul winning. That's why you make sure that you're going to the right church and preaching the gospel and doing things that are godly, because everything else is meaningless, literally meaningless. And we're in a race. Now, some people, they're taking a nap during that race. Some people are running the wrong direction in that race. But you know what? The question is, how are you doing in the race? Because whether you like it or not, you're in it. Whether you like it or not, every single decision that you make is going to be judged. That's intense. That's frightening. And we should have a fear of the Lord. We should have a fear of Judgment Day. We should want to be motivated by fear, but not only fear, even reward. Because it says here that someone's going to win the prize. Someone's going to get some kind of a crown. And it's not a corruptible crown, which is going to fade away. It's an incorruptible crown. Look, there's so many people today chasing money, chasing fame, chasing the things of this world. You know what? It's not going to matter. It's vanity. They're chasing the wind. We ought to chase things that matter. That's why we have faith. You say, can you see that crown? I can't see it in my flesh. I can't see it with my eyes, but I can see it when I read the Word of God. I can see it through faith. I can see it when God's Word speaks to me, and I know that those things are true. And the Apostle Paul, he's mentioning the fact that there's so many people that restrain themselves. They make themselves a servant in this world today, but not for that incorruptible crown, for the corruptible one. They work 80 hours a week at their job to make all this money that's going to profit them nothing. They restrict themselves to be some great athlete. It's going to matter nothing. You know, and he's saying, look, it's not that I don't understand what I'm doing. You know, some people, they even restrain themselves and they don't even know what they're doing it for. They're like beating at the air. You know, whenever you go and make a swing and you just miss, it was kind of vain, wasn't it? You'd rather just kept that swing back to yourself, reserve that energy. Why would you want to do a bunch of work for nothing? What if you showed up to your job and you worked all day and your boss said, hey, I'm not going to pay you for today's labor? You'd be like, well, that was a swing and a miss. That wasn't great. But you know what? That's how most people live their lives. Every day, just nothing. Nothing. Producing nothing. Doing nothing for the Lord. And the Apostle Paul says, you know what? I'm not that type of person. I know why I'm keeping under my body. I know that I'm running that race. You know what? I'm bringing it into subjection for a very specific reason. And you know what? He's doing it for a couple of reasons. First, to win the prize, because he knows what he's supposed to be doing. And additionally, so that he doesn't become a hypocrite. Now, this is an important point, because when you study the Bible, there's a lot of people who they're on a good path. They're running towards that goal, and they trip and fall, and they never get back up again. They start running in the wrong direction. They end up being someone that's just cast away. Even though they did a lot of great work in the past, they end up making shipwreck the faith. They end up destroying it. And look, I've seen it all the time. There's these people, they come to church, they're on fire, they're going out soul winning 3 times a week, and then 2 years later, gone. Not another church, not going soul winning. Now they just watch flat earth videos. Now they just do stupid, vain garbage. Now they're chasing money. Look, I know a guy in this area, pretty good soul winner, pretty faithful guy. Now he's chasing money. And at the end of his life, he's going to be like, what did I do that for? And the Apostle Paul, he's trying to restrict himself so he doesn't end up stumbling and end up ruining his reputation. Dead flies in the ointment. You know, being one that did a lot of great works for the Lord, but then you commit adultery. Oops. That's going to kind of tarnish all those works you had done in the past, isn't it? That's going to kind of ruin a few things. The Apostle Paul didn't want to be a castaway. He didn't want to be the guy. He didn't want to be Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He doesn't want to be one of the people that make shipwreck the faith. That's why he's constantly keeping himself in subjection, constantly making himself a servant, being temperate. What's temperate? Being self-restraining. And you know, if you're not constantly making yourself a servant, you can be lifted up with pride pretty easily. King David, he stops serving. He stops going to war at the time when kings go out to war. And you know what? He ends up being a castaway in the end of his life. He ends up literally getting departed from his own kingdom. His wives are given unto another person. And we ought not look at ourselves and think, oh, I'm better than King David. I'm better than Solomon. I'm better than Demas. I'm better than these guys. Look, most of these guys are better than all of us, okay? I mean, myself included, okay? I'm not looking at Demas thinking, oh, I'm so much better than Demas. Why was the Apostle Paul constantly warning Timothy? Why is he constantly bringing himself into restraint? Because he realizes he could be a castaway. And so you ought not look at yourself and think, oh, I know I'm going to be in church. I know I'm going to be faithful. Just look at how great I am. No, you ought to constantly keep yourself in subjection. You ought to constantly keep restraining yourself. You ought to constantly have a servant's mentality, trying to not have any offense. So there's a couple different topics that he's bringing up in this chapter, but I want to go to one last verse for you. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, we ought to be patient. We ought to be temperate in this life. And the Apostle Paul, he can literally do whatever he wants. He says, am I not free? Hey, am I not an apostle? Do I not have power to take money? Do I not have power to eat and to drink? Do I not have power to lead about a sister? Do I not have power to do whatever I want? You know what I decided to do? To make myself a servant constantly, to constantly put myself in a place of subjection so that I would not end up being a castaway. So we learn a lot of different things in this chapter. And we learn that pastors should get paid, but I don't think that's really the main context of this. This is a secondary doctrine that we can learn. The primary context is the fact that the Apostle Paul did not take every privilege, right, and opportunity he had unto himself to gratify the flesh, but rather he suffered all things. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He had the ability and the mindset to say, you know what? I'll do anything to get someone saved. He's still under the law of Christ, but he'd do anything. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter number 1. We'll finish here. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul was not one that just beat it in the air. He knows who he's serving. He knows who he is trusting in. He knows in whom he has believed. And you know what? He's going to continue serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a better master. There's not a better person to serve. There's not a better person to commit your life unto. Look, when you commit your life unto the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to bless you immensely. You're going to abound with blessings. You're going to abound with all kinds of joy unspeakable, is what the Bible says. So some people look at the Christian life, oh, I don't want to serve my whole life. Look, you gain joy and happiness through serving. You know the happiest women who serve their children and serve their husband? You know the happiest employee, the one that's constantly serving at his workplace? You know the happiest Christian? The one who's constantly serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the Apostle Paul, he knows who he's believed in. And he knows who he's going to be faithful unto. And we ought to have the attitude that we should want to serve. Some people go to church and they want to get fed. They're here for the ice cream. Look, I like the ice cream, okay? I'm not getting out of here. But the question is not, hey, what can I get out of church? Here's my question. What can I put into church? Oh, man, doing this is going to be a sacrifice. What did Paul sacrifice? He's willing to sacrifice anything and everything for church. We see, we ought to have the mindset that we are going to be a servant unto all. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for this example that Paul set. Thank you for the example that the Lord Jesus Christ set for all of us, that he ministered unto all of us, that he gave his life a ransom. I pray that we would decide that the Christian life is not one to be served, but to serve, and that we'd have the right heart and the right attitude, and that you would bless us in our ministry, and that we would not hinder the gospel, but rather we be a full servant. In Jesus' name we pray.